Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you call us to enter your story, which is greater than any of our lives, a story of your faithfulness and love, of your kingdom, which is growing throughout the world. Lord, we pray that you'd open our eyes to the wonder, the awesome privilege that this is. In Jesus' name, amen. Often we speak of the Christmas story as though it's a series of events and images that we can put in a box, store away for most of the year, and then take it down when we feel like it each December in order to feel warm feelings inside as we think about images of the baby Jesus, humble shepherds, singing angels, and of course, one very bright star. When we think of the Christmas story in this way, though, we may be tempted to see it as something that we control, something that we put in a box, and that we decide when to open. Today, though, I hope that we'll get a sense of how backwards this is. The story of Christmas is not an event that we put in a box and keep on a shelf in our lives. Rather, this is God's story, a story greater than ourselves, which God calls us to not consider from the outside, but rather enter into and experience. Something like this happened at the beginning of The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the third book in C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. Lucy and Edmund are visiting their annoying cousin, Eustace Scrub. One day, the three of them are talking in a room in Eustace's house, and this room has a painting of a very Narnian-looking ship hanging on the wall. Well, suddenly, the three young people notice that the waves in the painting are actually moving, and the ship is actually bobbing up and down and rocking back and forth. It's a moving painting. Then suddenly the room is filled with the sound and the smells of the sea. And they notice that the painting is growing bigger and bigger. And suddenly a huge wave comes crashing through the painting, soaking them completely. Well, by now the painting is so big that they are each perched on the very edge of the frame, barely balancing, trying to keep themselves from falling into the sea when one more wave comes, crashes over them, and pulls them into the water. They've entered Narnia. Well, they are rescued from the sea. They're pulled up onto the ship. And Lucy and Edmund are thrilled to discover that their good friend, King Caspian, is commanding the ship. The story cannot be contained by a painting on the wall, for the story is greater than their lives. Rather than the story being part of their lives become part of the story. We're in a series leading up to Christmas in which we're looking at how and why Christ's life, ministry, and death are the central events in all of human history. We learn that we're created in God's own image. We are God's masterpiece, but that we've chosen to go our own way, and God's masterpiece has been lost. A question now stands between God and humanity. Will humanity live in union with God or die in isolation from God? On our own, there's nothing we can do to restore our friendship with God. Thankfully, though, God still desires to live in union with us, and he shows us his unconditional love for us through his covenant with Abraham. We learn that there's no bad thing that you can ever do that would make God love you less. And there's no good thing that you can ever do that would make God love you more. God loves us completely and fully, just as we are. not because we're lovable, but God makes us lovable by choosing to love us. God wants us. He just wants us. Not our spiritual report cards filled with A's, not the primitive stick figures we draw with our good works that we think are masterpieces. We ourselves are his lost masterpiece, and he wants to bring us home. Then we learned that God desires to have a real and authentic relationship with us in which we know him as he truly is. He wants to be a friend. He wants to be known by us. And when God reveals to us that he is holy, he's simply being true to himself. The problem, though, is that we are the opposite of holy. We are sinful, and sinful people cannot survive God's holiness, which is like a nuclear blast that destroys all that is not holy. And so God, in his covenant with Moses, finds a solution called substitution. An innocent animal takes the place of sinful people and experiences the nuclear blast of God's holiness, so that God's people will not be destroyed. This animal, we learn, points ahead to Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, who once for all on the cross takes our place under God's judgment. He dies the death that we deserve, and he spares us from the destruction that we would otherwise experience. Christ takes our sin upon himself. He suffers the nuclear blast of God's judgment, and he gives us his holiness by which we may enter God's presence without being destroyed. God's unconditional love has found a way for us as God's lost masterpiece to return home. Then last time we learned that once we enter a friendship with God through Jesus Christ, God calls us to build his kingdom in his way. We are tempted to follow the course of all the people around us by building our own kingdoms of success, power, influence, and wealth on earth. But God calls us to build his kingdom. And he calls us to build his kingdom in his way. Today we will see that as we align ourselves to God by building his kingdom in his way, we are given a place in his kingdom, God's kingdom, and our lives are swept up into a story far greater than our own. In 2 Samuel 7, after God tells David that he's not the right person to build a temple for God, which we looked at last time, God reminds David of the great things that God has done for him in his life. That God took David from following sheep to be the shepherd of his people Israel. God says, I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. God then shows David the amazing blessings that God will give to David. He says, now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest people of the earth. Well, wait a second. That sounds a lot like popularity and fame to me. It sounds a lot like the earthly kingdoms that everyone around me is trying to build with every ounce of their strength. That's not all, though. God goes on to tell David that God will establish a house for David. David had wanted to build a house for God, a temple where God's presence would dwell among the Israelites. God then responds by saying, David, I will build a house for you. Now, at this point, God is not talking about a physical building, a literal house that David will live in, God's talking about David's family, about his kingly reign, the power of David's descendants. God goes on to tell David, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring someone to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. You see, when David aligns himself to God and chooses to build God's kingdom in God's way, God responds by telling David that God will build David's kingdom. David's kingdom is being swept. It's being swept up into the much larger story of God's kingdom. Now, there's a deep principle here that we find in David's story that we also find again and again elsewhere in God's story. That principle is this: we gain by giving away. We increase by allowing ourselves to decrease. We rise up as we humble ourselves. We find our lives by losing them for Christ. We receive all things by seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. When David confesses to the prophet Nathan that he's living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God is stuck in a tent somewhere, he's telling Nathan that he wants to do something great for God. And I believe that God sees this and is pleased that David wants to do something for him, that David wants to build his kingdom. And so God shows David that if David would just build God's kingdom in God's way, if that's what David will do, then God will respond by building David's kingdom in God's way. By aligning ourselves to God's kingdom and allowing our lives to be part of a story greater than ourselves, the story of God's redemption of the world and the growth and the spread of his kingdom. Yes, we are surrendering our earthly kingdom. We're giving up our earthly plans, our human ambitions. But you know what? Then God surprises us by satisfying the desires that we thought could only be fulfilled by an earthly kingdom. But God fulfills these desires by giving us a place in his kingdom. God then tells David several amazing things about David's kingdom, which God will build in God's way. First, David's son, who will become the king after David dies, God says, will build a house for my name. David's dream of building a temple for God would be fulfilled, but it would be fulfilled by his son, Solomon. Speaking of David's son, the next king of Israel, God then says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This would have sounded almost unbelievable to David, because all the kings in the ancient world, all the kings of the kingdoms around David longed for powerful dynasties in which their family's influence and their own memory would continue for generation after generation. Here God tells David more than just that David's family would be in power for a long time, for many generations, but God is saying that David's kingdom will never, ever end. Not only that, but God tells David that God's love will never be taken away from David's son. God then says, again repeating it, showing that he really, really means this, he says, your house, your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. The things that David would have desired for his earthly kingdom, like a secure throne, a powerful dynasty. These are the very things that God is now promising to give him. Why? Because David is aligning himself to God by building God's kingdom in God's way. As David does this, the significance of his life becomes greater than the little earthly kingdom that he rules. His life is swept up into the larger story of God's purposes, God's ways, the story of God's kingdom. By surrendering our earthly kingdoms into God's hands, God sweeps us up into the story of his kingdom, a story greater than ourselves. Now, anyone who has read the history of Israel knows that God's promises did not come to pass in the way that David may have hoped that they would. After David's son Solomon built the temple, his wives from other lands lead him astray to follow other gods, and his heart turned from the Lord. God then allowed Israel to be torn in half and divided into a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. Each of these kingdoms had their ups and downs, but each eventually drifted from the Lord and brought punishment upon themselves. The northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed by Assyria in 722 BC, and the southern kingdom, Judah, was destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC. God's people were sent into exile. The succession of rulers descended from David. The line of Davidic kings was broken. God, though, had promised that David's throne would last forever. Had God's word failed? Before we answer this question, we must first acknowledge two lessons that we find again and again in Scripture. First, God always, always punishes sin. This is part of God being true to himself. God is holy, and the nuclear blast of God's holiness destroys all that is sinful and disintegrates everything that is not holy. Yes, we are all sinners headed towards the destruction of a direct encounter with the holy God. And the only way that any of us can be spared the nuclear blast of God's holiness is by allowing our substitute, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to take our sin upon himself and to suffer on the cross the destruction of the nuclear blast that we deserve. We then receive his holiness, and then we are able to enter the presence of the holy God. God's people in the northern and the southern kingdoms, though, did not look to God's provision of a substitute to spare them from this punishment. Instead, they began to look to false gods and powerless idols to protect them from the danger, from the threat. And as a result, they fell under God's punishment, God's judgment for their sin. They experienced the nuclear blast of God's holiness. God always punishes sin. It's simply a question of whether we will suffer this punishment that we deserve, or whether we will look to Jesus Christ as our substitute, who takes our punishment upon himself. The second lesson that we need to keep in mind is that God always, always keeps his promises. In fact, the one thing that often separates the heroes of faith in Scripture is their willingness to hope against hope. which means that the heroes of Scripture are willing to believe that God will still do what God has promised to do, even when everything around them, every indicator says that it's impossible. This is the faith of Abraham, who Hebrews 11:11 tells us was past age. Sarah herself was barren. In fact, we read that Abraham was as good as dead. Yet he considered him faithful who had made the promise. He believed that God can do the impossible, and he became the father of so many people, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. The difficulty, though, is that God often allows us to enter seasons in which it seems that his promises to us will never be fulfilled. We wait, and we wait, and we struggle with doubt and disbelief. We see life as a game of checkers in which we want clear and clean, easy and quick victories. But God sees life as a game of chess in which he's thinking many moves in advance, and he's using strategies that are so far beyond and above our minds that we cannot clearly understand how or why he's doing what he's doing. For this reason, God calls us to trust him with a heroic faith that believes that he will do what he has promised, even when it seems impossible. God never forgot that God promised David that his throne would endure forever. Many centuries passed after God made this promise. David's line continued in obscurity and poverty, for the earthly throne had been removed through God's judgment. As the years passed, God's people waited and waited for the Messiah, the Anointed One, who would come from David's line to rescue God's people. And then finally, after so many years and decades and centuries of waiting and waiting, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. God always, always keeps his promises. David had been swept up into God's story by choosing to build God's kingdom in God's way. God responds by using David's earthly kingdom to build God's eternal kingdom. Jesus, as the Son of God, born of a virgin, is not Joseph's son, yet he inherits the promises God made to David through his adopted father, Joseph, and through his mother, Mary, who many believe also descended from King David. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has a kingdom that will never end and a throne that is firmly established for all eternity. God indeed is faithful to God's promises to David, for David's earthly kingdom now endures forever through the reign of the eternal King, Jesus Christ. This Christmas, we are invited to enter a kingdom that will endure long after our little earthly kingdoms have wasted away. We're called to serve a king who will reign for all eternity, one descended from the line of David. By surrendering our earthly kingdoms to God, letting go of the influence and power and success and wealth that so many around us are desperately pursuing, and by choosing to build God's kingdom in God's way, we find a place within God's eternal kingdom that fulfills the desire that we thought only an earthly kingdom could fulfill. And God gives us, and as God gives us a place within his kingdom, we find that we're swept up into a story much larger than ourselves. The eternal story of God's glory, power, grace, and love. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you so much that you rescue us from our earthly kingdoms. And you invite us to build your kingdom in your way. Lord, you see how empty our lives are without you. And so you offer us a story so much better than our own stories. A story of your glory. A story of eternity. A story of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who was born on that first Christmas as a helpless baby. Lord, I pray that each one of us would say yes to you. Each one of us would allow you to sweep us up into your story. Give us a place in your kingdom. Use us, Lord, to build your kingdom in your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.